verses 1 through 4, then verse 11. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." In verse 11, he says, "For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." Great scripture. Now Jesus quotes part of this on page 718 in your pew Bible. It's Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. This is just following his 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and praying. He came in to the city of Nazareth and says in verse 16, he said he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he ends it there. Then it says, he rolled the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Interesting connection between these two. As you know, I generally think a few things differently than what other people think. They told me when I was growing up, think for yourself. So I decided to do that years ago in the ministry. And over the years, I've developed an attitude about Israel, about the promises that God made to Abraham concerning them, his seed, developed a few thoughts that I think are appropriate for us today as we conclude this series on Thanksgiving. Jewish people then and even now, but more so back then, used to have a variety of outfits that they would wear when they got ready to do certain things. The priest had a garment that he would wear that no one else would wear. The priests wore garments that were separated from the common people as they fulfilled their responsibilities in the temple. And kings wore different clothes, and servants wore different kinds of clothes. And all those clothes that they would wear symbolized a function that was part of their life, a very large part of their life. As I was going through this passage of scripture, and these two scriptures have always fascinated me, and so I'm not going to tell you everything I think I know about these two passages, but I'm going to say a few things about them. But one of the things that Isaiah 61 really focuses on is what is called a messianic scripture passage, and it deals with the coming of the Messiah. Now, the confusion that I think exists in the church today is mixing the two between Jesus the coming king for the church and Jesus the coming Messiah for Israel. Because there's two different things. They're not the same. Not the same in the sense that there are two different time periods of Jesus' function. In Isaiah 61, Isaiah is declaring that they've just come out of 7 years of captivity. Their nation has been devastated. All that was important to them has been just ravaged by other kingdoms. And so God is giving Isaiah a promise to give to the people. And the promise is that the Messiah is going to come. Now, one of the things that God gave Abraham were promises that he said, he called it a covenant. And he said, this covenant will never end. And in Psalm 105, the writer there tells us specifics about what that covenant was. It all boils down to one simple truth, that I'm making a covenant with you that the land of Canaan will be yours. And he said, it is for 1,000 generations. Well, if a generation is approximately 40 years, 1,000 generation would be 40,000 years, right? Well, actually what Hebrew theologians accepted was the phrase really meant an eternal phrase, meaning to never end, which I can certainly agree with. And so what Isaiah was prophesying to them is that you've lost what God said was yours. It's been gone. It's been ravaged. It's been destroyed. But you need to understand something. I'm speaking to you under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you that the word that I'm giving you will literally be good news. And it will be good news to preach to those who have nothing, who are virtually the lowest on the social strata. He said, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, those that have been crushed by experiences that you've had, to proclaim liberty to those who are still held captive. Priscilla and I were talking about this the other day, and she'd been reading a book about a woman a woman in her book that held a grudge for decades. And we were talking about this sometime earlier, about a month ago, where someone we know has held a grudge against someone else for 8 to 10 years. And it's amazing how heavy grudges get when you carry them for a long time. There is no remedy for grudges other than forgiveness. And if you don't forgive, you're held captive by that grudge. Okay? He says that he's coming to proclaim liberty to the captives. If there was any captivity that symbolized the Jewish people, it was their hatred and animosity for those who had held them captive and destroyed their nation. He says, and the neat thing to me is that one of the ways in which he assisted them in being free from their captivity was to bring them liberty that was found in the Messiah, the promise of the Messiah. And you know, when a person fully understands their liberty in Christ, I tell you what, they don't hold grudges anymore. If you're being tempted to hold a grudge, you need to start by going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need to find out if I've really got freedom here. Because when you've got freedom, then you're not bound. And one of the temptations of the enemy is to bind us with unforgiveness. Hello. Okay? He says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is called the year of the Lord's favor. Now, that is reference to the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, they would be required to set everybody who owed money free from their debt. Anybody who had been sold into indentured servitude was set free and they could go back home. Anybody that owed anybody money, it was declared debt-free. Wouldn't it be great to be declared debt-free if you owe any money? Hello? Well, you know something? The year of Jubilee said that that's what they had to do. And there was any kind of indebtedness was declared free. It was called the year of Jubilee. It was called the year of favor, the Lord's favor. And God instituted it. I love what Pat Robertson wrote one year. He said, if our government would declare everybody free of debt, that'd be wonderful. He said it was a great idea. Of course, I thought, well, let's see. There's a theory out there that says that 80% of the people or 20% of the people own 80% of the wealth of the world. So they claim. I don't know if it's true that they claim. And they claim that if everybody in the world was debt free, in one generation, 20% of the people would recapture 80% of the wealth. Because there's a nature of sin that says, I got to get what I want, whether I need it or not. Just watch TV long enough and they will tell you what you need and they will tell you how to get it by giving you a free credit card. What they don't tell you is that you got to pay it back. I don't know why they don't tell you that. But he went on to say here, he said, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, those are the people who dwelled in Jerusalem because Jerusalem had been devastated, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now the word praise here is really interesting because he says, I want to clothe you in a form of praise that embodies all the different ways in which people praise God. And so what he says here, he says, what I want you to understand is that I just don't want you to praise. I'm going to clothe you in a garment that motivates you to continually praise. You see, our problem is we come to church, a church service, and we listen to some preacher talking about Thanksgiving season. And every week for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about being a thankful people. Okay? And then what happens is we do it because we don't want to be stubborn. We don't want to just not do it because we're talking about being thankful. But when we walk out the door, we take off our garments of praise and worship. What's the matter? Taking right now? Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray for Mike. Father, we don't know what the issue is in his body, but we curse it. We ask you, Lord God, to release your healing touch. Lord, you know what's wrong. Give these doctors wisdom in what they may be searching for. But Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would be his healer right now, Father, in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Vic, would you go up to the hospital, please, and come back and let us know what's going on? Pardon? Yeah. And what we do is when we get through our mechanical praising, because that's what we've been instructed to do, then when we walk out the door, we take off our garment and we hang it up there where those clothes are hanging. Am I making sense here? You see, the Messiah was coming to change the entire perspective of the people of Israel. He was coming to totally change their perspective, to get them away from all the devastation and to quit allowing the devastation to control their whole mindset. You see, when whatever we see governs our mindset. And if we constantly focus on the negative rather than the positive, then it's the negative that controls our mindset, controls the way we talk, and eventually controls the way we act. We need to keep recognize that garbage happens in the world in which we live. Negative things do happen in this world. How many have had at least one negative thing happen to you this week? Pastor Chuck told me that he's had just a horrible week this week. Or not quite so great. I told him, I said, Sunday's a wonderful day. Because it helps us to turn our back on the previous week, the mess of the previous week, and to get ready for the mess of the coming week. As I was looking at this, I thought, God, he says, what's interesting, in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn, where at? Where at? Zion. Zion, to the New Testament believer, is a picture of the church. So he's not talking about the world needs to change their perspective. We do. Look at somebody say, you need to change the way you think. Go ahead, tell them. You need to change the way you think. Not all of you did that. You know why? Because you need to change the way you think. He said, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see, we carry a weight on us of performance. You know what it is, don't you? We come to somebody who needs Jesus, needs an issue met in their life, and we pray for them. And then we walk away and we think, boy, I sure hope that happens. Because if it didn't, they're going to blame me. They're going to think something negative of me. And we put ourselves in, if you will, as a factor in the whole solution. And the fact is that you're not called to heal anybody. You're not called to save anybody. You're not called to redeem anybody. You're called to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He does the saving. He does the healing. He's the one who does the delivering. And if we can break our hold, the hold that it has upon us, somehow we're responsible to make the Word of God work. I mean, I tell you what, folks, you don't have the power to make the Word of God work. But God does. And He, remember the garden hose? We're just a garden hose. And the value that we have is we get water to the garden. But once the garden has been watered, then the hose loses its importance. We're just not as important as we think we are. We would like to believe that, whoa, I'm a powerful man of God. You know what? You may be, but you know what? You're just temporary. There'll be powerful people of God that follow you. There have been powerful people of God that have preceded you. It's just recognizing that, you know what? We're just a tool. We're a tool in the hands of the Father to touch people, to be a blessing to people. But it is God who does the blessing. We're just the channel. We're just the vehicle. We're just the delivery boy. Do you remember the last time you had a pizza place deliver the pizza to your house or to where you were at? You just fell in love with the pizza man, didn't you? You just thought he was such an awesome person. You just thanked him over and over and over and over and over. No, you didn't. You gave him his money, you took your pizza, went inside and enjoyed the pizza. This is good preaching, whether it sounds like it or not. Then he says in verse 11, he says, verse 4 says, that they might build up the old waste and raise up former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. We are repairers of broken down people, broken down hearts, broken down lives, broken down situations. And we come to the situation and we apply the principles of the Word and stand back and watch God go to work. But if our perspective is, thank you, Father, Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Whatever you want to do, Lord, I'm just thanking you in advance. We get off of this idea that somehow we are part of the equation and really it's God who does the work. And if we can accept that principle, that as people of thanksgiving, we worship God for what he's doing, what he has done, and what he is going to do. We don't lay claim to being instrumental in making that happen. You see, we live in this performance-oriented world in which somehow people are trusting and depending upon us to do whatever. And when we allow ourselves to be trapped by that and allow people to become dependent upon us, I know God uses people. And it's okay to say thank you when someone wants to compliment you for something you've done for the Lord. But you understand that they're thanking you for the end result, but you're thanking God for the origin. Because the origin begins with him. The origin of the blessing comes from him. Yes, people look at it and they see the end result and they're grateful for the end result and they're thankful that we brought it, but we can't let that move to the next level to where somehow they see us responsible for the blessing. The blessing comes from God. And so as we look at this end, God says in verse 11, "For as the earth brings forth her bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." In other words, the Messiah, when he returns at the end of the age, he's going to step down on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in half. He's going to go into the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to set up his throne in from the most holy place. He is going to rule the world from that place, and in the process of ruling the world, he is going to bring order to chaos. And the process of bringing order to chaos, Israel as a nation is going to be used by God to make that happen. And God is going to restore them. He's going to cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. In other words, God is going to take this nation that's been devastated and spit upon. He's going to elevate them and he's going to use them as instruments of righteousness throughout the world. I believe. The point that I wanted to make here is from Isaiah's word here is that twice he uses the word praise, garments of praise, and that he will cause praise to spring forth from Israel. The word praise there is our word that I've used throughout this month, is the Tehillah praise. It's the God-inspired praise that flows from your innermost being, that's not by virtue of what you can think about. It's just as a gusher, you are releasing praise from your mouth unto the Most High God. And that's why tongues is so vital to this process. Because tongues allows you to worship God in languages that you haven't learned but are fully expressive of the will of God. You can't presume to think that you can say in your English language all that needs to be said in praise and adoration to God. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit are given to advantage us, to profit us, because we're limited. Hello? Limited, all right? Now let me go to Luke 4 and I'll close with this, and I won't spend a lot of time on this. But Luke 4, Jesus comes after his time in the wilderness, and he goes into the synagogue there in Nazareth, and he picks up the scroll and that's given to him to read, which was his custom. Everybody say custom. It's customary to go to the place of worship. Hello! Customary. It's customary. Something you ought to do all the time. So he quotes this prophet. He reads it, I should say. And then he says in verse 21, which is really important, he began to say to them. Now, I love Bible words, which is to say that it doesn't record everything he said. It just says, he began to say to them. And so we don't know everything that he said. But Luke records this, which was the most important thing that must have been said. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, the word fulfilled is a very important word. Because we make the mistake of thinking that it means one thing sometimes, and it doesn't. We think that it was fulfilled because Jesus was there. The word fulfilled literally means to bring to a conclusion. So what he was saying is the prophecy is being brought to a conclusion right now as I'm speaking to you. Now, that's for me, a powerful statement for this reason. That when we think about the covenant that God made with Abraham, that covenant is still going forth. It had partial fulfillment. It had partial fulfillment in 1948 when Israel became a nation. All right. But the total fulfillment will yet come future when God comes down, as Jesus comes down as Messiah, and walks into Jerusalem and says, all done with. Now we're going to start restoring what's been destroyed over the years. And so he does that rules from there for 1,000 years. So that covenant is still going on. Has not ended. It's still going on. Right? Now, both Jeremiah and Ezekiel said that there's going to come a time when God's going to establish a new covenant with the people of Israel. And that new covenant is where he's going to take the word that has been externally revealed to them, and he's going to speak to their hearts and bring about revelation to their hearts. So they'll no longer have to go to the synagogue or to the temple to know about God. They will know about him because they will know them from their heart. And so when Jesus came, that's what he came to do. That's why Paul says the gospel came first to whom? The Jewish people. And then to the Gentile. Because God cut the covenant with Israel as part of the human race. First of all, Jesus was Jewish. Isn't that profound? Jesus was Jewish. So he cut the covenant with the Jewish people. But they rejected it. So what did Paul do? Paul says, God has sent me to the Gentile nation. But then Paul fooled everybody. He wrote to the Galatian church, he said, once you become part of the church, you lose your ethnicity. We don't like that. Bless God. I'm French, Jewish, Italian, Scotch-Irish. Want to give us a report?
He's at home right now.
He's at home. Oh, he's not. Oh, okay, he didn't go straight to the hospital.
No.
Okay, thank you. And what Paul blew them away with this statement. He said, "In Christ, there is neither Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female." My Baptist buddies hate that. Oh, they hate it. Because as far as they're concerned, women have no right to have anything to do with church except teach a Sunday school class and maybe sing in the choir, maybe play the piano. You're covered. Don't go to the Baptist church, but unless you're covered. Okay, all right. What Paul was saying here is that Jesus brought this promise to fulfillment by introducing a new kingdom. Not the old kingdom, a new kingdom. And he says in Hebrews, he says, we have a better covenant based upon better promises. If you read the book of Hebrews, he says, Jesus went into the holy place of the heavenlies and forever perfected those who come to God by him. He said, in this covenant, that priest has to go in every year and offer up a sacrifice. Jesus went in one time and one time forever, because he forever sanctifies those who come to God by him. Forever! See, it's a whole different... It's just one step above, many steps above. And so, the difference being is that... And I talked about this in this last book I wrote, that the earth is promised to Israel, but we're promised a holy city. Hello? Remember when Jesus said, "Don't be troubled. In my Father's house are many apartment places." That's what it says in the Greek, apartment places. It says mansions, but you got to realize that was written in 1750 when there were so many poor people, so they wanted to be told, "Well, I'm going to get my mansion when I die and go to heaven." Jesus wasn't talking about physical mansions. He was talking about dwelling places. And Ephesians 2 explains to us that that dwelling place is a seating at the right hand of the Father in the person of Jesus Christ. You're seated in the throne room, folks. You're seated in the most holy place, folks. You don't have to leave it. You're forever there. Why? Because Jesus put you there in the person of his own being, plus the cross destroyed it in bondage, and you're set free. You can literally sit down and fellowship with the Father in a way that that Jewish high priest never could. Plus, you can do it every day of the week, 365 days a year. So this new covenant then says that Jesus is going to come back and take us out of this old rotten world. And then when he does, all hell's going to be breaking loose on the earth. And Satan is going to be given the right to rule without obstruction and for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus is going to come back with the church, not for the church, with the church. We will be with him when we come back, and we will watch him put forth a sword out of his mouth, and he will destroy the Antichrist, he will destroy the world powers, and he will totally eradicate the power of sin upon the earth, and then he will head over to Jerusalem and walk in and say, "Okay, the judge is here." Amen. You may not accept that, but that's okay. I wrote it down on paper. If you want to buy my book, you can read that. See? Now, here's the point I want to make, and I'll close. Is that in Christ, then, we don't have to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to reach out and grant divine favor. Because if you compare the two, in Isaiah 61, the prophet is given the word that God is going to put vengeance. Well, that's going to happen when he comes back as the Messiah. He's going to execute vengeance upon the enemies of God. Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and the beast and the false prophet will be cast into the bottomless pit to be there for 1,000 years. Or say the other way around, Satan's going to be for 1,000 years, and he's going to take vengeance upon them, and then he's going to bring deliverance to the natural earth. But we're going to have a glorified body. John says we don't know what he's going to be like, what we're going to look like when he comes. We just know that when he does, we're going to be just like him. What is Jesus like when he left? Well, he could pop it in and out of any place he wanted to go. He could walk through walls. He could take off, show up over here. Why? Because he had what we call a glorified body. He wasn't bound by these physical bodies like you and I have. We're going to be like him. And we're going to be riding anyway. Pardon? Gonna have a glorified mind. I'm not going forward until I get your name. It's terrible. I know you for 25 years, 30 years. You. Yeah. Huh? Kathy! My Lord have mercy. Kathy, she loves horses. Kathy does. You know, she gets to ride a horse from heaven back to earth. Hello? She always really dresses really nice. But that horse ride, you're just going to have a white garment on. That's all. All the rest of us, no style. Different from one another. It's going to be pure unity. We're coming down. The Bible says we're going to be clothed in white robes of righteousness that is symbolic of the church of Jesus Christ. Because for 7 years, we're going to be enjoying heaven where they have tribulation down here. And Jesus, okay, it's time to go. So he goes back, he destroys the Antichrist, and we walk in. And for 1,000 years, we rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool, I think. The whole purpose for everything that begins right now. See, that's all future. Okay? But right now, we indwell this kingdom. Right now we do. So everything that Jesus came to do at the cross, that he says prophetically is going to happen to Israel in the future, is present tense right now in your life. You don't have to wait for tomorrow for God to begin to restore what's been destroyed. You don't have to wait until tomorrow for God to heal what Satan has tried to steal with sickness. You don't have to, if he's stolen your money, God will restore it. If he's stolen your marriage, God will restore it. If he's stolen your relationship, God will restore it. Why? All he's got to get you to start doing is thinking, Father, I praise you for your kingdom that comes. Your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Your kingdom, not my kingdom. And he says here, to the glory of God, not to your glory, but God's glory. Hallelujah. Oh, if we could just get that down inside and say, I thank you, Father. I praise you in advance. I don't know how you're going to work out the details. It doesn't matter whether you know how he's going to work out the details. Just open your mouth and start praising and giving thanks to God that he's a restoration God. And as he's going to restore one day in the future, he's beginning right now in your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Lord, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true and it doesn't change. It doesn't change, Lord. And what you've said to the prophets of old, you've spoken to us, Lord, in the New Testament, this new covenant, that Jesus, you are a God of restoration. You are a God of taking things that the curse of sin has stolen and turn it around, not for our glory, but for your glory. So I ask you in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will cause the Word of God to come alive on the inside of us like never before. Begin to change our total perspective. To quit thinking in terms of the curse. To quit thinking in terms of all the negative. Quit thinking in terms of all the stuff that the enemy has robbed us of. And realize, Lord, that you are a restorer of lost things. And Lord, in Hebrews, you tell us that the church is spiritual Zion. And Lord, sometimes spiritual Zion needs to wake up. Sometimes spiritual Zion needs to be stirred up. Sometimes spiritual Zion, Father God, needs to stand up. Sometimes spiritual Zion, Father God, needs to lift up holy hands and begin to worship you and give you thanks that you are an awesome God and you have not changed your mind about us. And Lord, you are in the process of bringing healing and wholeness and restoration in us individually, in our marriages, in our families, Lord God, in our finances. Every step, every walk we take, Lord, you are in the process of restoring your people, God. Begin today with us. In the name of Jesus, begin today, right now, Lord. Can we all stand? Let's just lift our hands and love you for a minute. Father, we love you. Lord, we love you today. Lord, we honor you today. Lord, we worship you today. Lord, we glorify your name today. We bless and thank you, Father God, that you are a God of the supernatural. You are a God of impossibilities, turning them around to us to see possibilities, oh God. Thank you, Father, for the power of your word. I pray, Lord God, for every person in this place this morning, that, Lord, you'd help us to realize that we are living in the realm of divine favor. Lord, you said you came to bring completion to the promise of divine favor. Lord, you'll do vengeance in the future against the enemies. But right now, Lord, you came to give divine favor, divine grace and mercy, divine love, divine healing, divine wholeness in all, Lord, that we need in our lives. Father, we're tired of putting up with the mess. We're tired of putting up with all the negative. We say right now, Lord, be Lord in our lives. Be Lord in our hearts. Be Lord in all that we are, Father God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Could you just lift your hands and begin to receive? Father, we receive right now. Father, whatever need that is present in our lives, you know what they are, Lord. We don't have to tell you. We can just thank you that you are doing supernatural things right now, Lord. Supernatural things right this moment, Father. Supernatural things, Lord God, in each of us. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now touch somebody's shoulder, would you? Lay hands on their shoulder and start thanking God for healing for their bodies. Lord, I thank you right now for healing for every person in this place in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you are the healer. You came to bring that as a benefit of the kingdom, Father. You came to bring that as a benefit of the year of favor. So, Father, right now, bless people, Lord. Bless those on our right, those on our left, Father God. Any person in this place that needs healing, Father, make that happen. In Jesus' name we pray, Heavenly Father. Lord, for those who need to totally dedicate their heart to you, Father, right now, this one on my right, this one on my left, Father, God, may their heart be filled with a passion to dedicate totally everything to you in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, flood this place with your goodness. Holy Spirit of God, fill each heart. Say it with me. Father, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Now thank you for it. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, the fresh touch, Lord, of your presence, the fresh breath of heaven, Lord, upon our lives, Father. We thank you for that right now in the name of Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Father. We glorify you, Father. We give you honor, Heavenly Father. Oh, living Jesus, be real to us. Be real in our hearts and our minds, oh God. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we praise you. We glorify you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I've shared my heart with this people today. I believe I've said what you wanted us to hear. I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to light a fire on the inside of our heart that will ignite a passion for you like we've never had before, Father. In the name of Jesus. A passion like we've never experienced, oh God. A passion that will literally spill out of us, Lord. Spill out of our thought life. Spill out of our speech, Lord. Spill out of our conduct, Father. And people will look at us and they may not understand what they see, but they'll know they see something that they want. So in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, do the work in our hearts that needs to be done. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Glad you showed up this morning. Can we give the Lord a praise offering before we move? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen.